So we just finished last week a series entitled Give It Up, and we talked about resurrection, right? And we discussed the importance of giving up things in our life and things in our heart to make room for Jesus and to let Jesus work more deeply in our life, make Jesus work more or allow Jesus to work more deeply in our heart. And we discussed giving things up like our empty religion and giving up things like control. Things have to work the way we want them to work or they just don't work, right? Or our false gods, things that we put as idols in our life, in our heart, in our minds, and our independence. And last week we talked about giving up fear, which is a big one for some of us. And as we make room for Jesus in our heart by giving up these things, we experience in that power of the resurrected Christ, because he is alive today. Amen? And I'm not done talking about resurrection yet, because Jesus is still alive. I think we need to talk about resurrection some more. So I want to talk about over the next few weeks kind of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your Bibles online, if you want to find your way to John chapter 4, in a moment we're going to look at a story in John chapter 4 in verses 46 through 44, and we're going to see the power of the resurrection. And again, over the next few weeks, I want to look at a few passages that focus on resurrection. But I want you to think out of the box about resurrection as we look at these passages. And remember, resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, is the heart and the soul of our faith. Because if Jesus came to earth and he lived a perfect life and he died and was buried and that was the end, there would be no hope. But Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? He is alive and he put his life in us by giving us the Holy Spirit. He raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. No matter what our bodies may do as they start to get older, he gives us new spiritual life, right? No matter what's happening in around us, in the world around us, he gives us spiritual life. And that's our faith. That's what the good news of the gospel is. But sometimes God then awakens our need. He awakens our need for his resurrection in what we would think is peculiar ways. Doesn't make sense to us. And that's what we're going to look at over the next several weeks. And today we're going to see how God often uses physical pain or grief we see on the screen behind me or tragedy to waken us for a spiritual need for resurrection. Because we need the resurrected Christ in our life, not just on Resurrection Sunday, not just when we get saved, but we need it in our walk with Jesus every day. Amen? You know, I read a story this week. It's an old story. In 1940, a Canadian geologist, John Williamson, was working in Tanzania, I'll get there. And one day he got his truck stuck in mud. And he was out in the middle of the bush. There was no tow trucks. There was nothing to help him get his truck out. So he gets out a shovel and he starts digging the mud. And it was, you know, that soppy, wet mud that you step in and your foot is there for a while, right? That gluey, gross mud. And after he dug a few minutes, he hit something hard in the ground, and he pulled out a large pink 54-carat diamond. Think about that for a moment. He's stuck in the mud. He's in a trial. And we can relate that to our lives. We're stuck in the mud of our life, and something valuable came out of the ground for him. And for us, we can find valuable things in Christ in the mud of our life. A lot of us go through mud in our life, right? It's not always rose bushes and sunshine, it's rain and mud some days, amen? And so in grief and in despair and in the struggles of life, you can find something far better, far more valuable than a 54-carat pink diamond, right? We find Jesus and we find God himself. And so in the passage that we're looking at today, it shows how God will often use struggles, often use crises, often use tragedy in order to bring people to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Affliction may be the horse that mercy rides to your door." I love that. Affliction may be the horse that mercy rides to your door. More people meet God and draw closer to God in the valleys of the life than on mountaintops. Because if everything's going well, we don't need Jesus, do we? So we certainly will see that here in this story. So I'm going to read to you, or with you, John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. It says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the nobleman believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. Verse 54, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. I want to look at that verse 54. This is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. It's important for us to see that verse, and it's in there for a reason, because it's the key as we read and understand this miracle and even all the miracles of Jesus. I want you to know this morning that Jesus never performed miracles for miracle's sake. And he never performed healings for healing's sake, right? He did them so that we would believe and have eternal life. Jesus always touched people, and there was something deeper to that touch than just healing. And as we're going to see this morning, there's something deeper in this boy's life in Capernaum and in this father's life who came to Cana to talk to Jesus than just healing his son. Jesus used his power, we see it all through Scripture, to lead people to believe in his person. And so there are three things I want to point out to you this morning in this story. First, we see that when grief hits, we're to find Jesus. When grief hits, we're to find Jesus. Look again at verses 46 through 47. It says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death." And we don't know much about this nobleman. We don't know his name. It's never mentioned in Scripture. We don't know much about him, but he came to Jesus. And the one thing we do know about him, the Bible says that he was a nobleman, right? Some translations call him an official. It's the Greek word basilikos. Have you ever heard of the term basilikos? How about basilica? You know the term basilica? It's a medieval church or a worship center. But the original term for nobleman here, basilikos, is one that belongs to the king, right? He's a nobleman. The king, he belongs to the king. So this nobleman, this basilikos, is one who belongs to the king. He's the property of the king. He's a king's man, right? He's a bigwig in King Herod's court. Think about this for a moment. This nobleman, this king's man, is coming to Jesus. He had power in Cana. He had position. He had money because he was a nobleman. So we find this bigwig, if you want to call him that. He also had a big problem. His son was sick. His son was dying. And tragedy arrived in his life. His son was at the doorstep of death. You know, and it made me think as I was reading this story and praying over this story this week, as a pastor, we're around death a lot more than I'd like to be. And some of the most difficult times of death is when I work with a parent who has a son or a daughter that's sick or dying or has died. And it's always shocking to be around that family, and it's disheartening and disorienting to be around a family who's burying a child. Everything inside of you screams things like, this is not how it's supposed to be, right? Children are to bury their parents. Parents are never to bury their children. But it happens often. Even in the book of Genesis, the first grave that appeared was prepared for a son, not for a parent. The first parents, Adam and Eve, buried their son Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. And it's almost like God wanted to remind us, even from the beginning in Genesis, that sin has turned this world so upside down, everything is messed up, it doesn't work like it should, right? And so when we see things like that, it's almost like God is saying, yep, this is how the world is. And so in John chapter 4, no doubt this nobleman father, he probably exhausted all human possibilities to help his son. He's a wealthy man. He's one of the king's men. He was noble, right? I'm sure that he bought every expensive medicine that he could. And I'm sure he stood helplessly by as he watched the life of his son slowly fade from him. And maybe for the first time, this man realized there are some things that the position of being a nobleman cannot change. Maybe he realized for the first time there was some influence, or there were some things that his influence couldn't change. And maybe for the first time, there were some things that he realized his wealth couldn't change. And we know that no one is completely sheltered from the pains and the problems of life, are we? It's a good reminder for us that being God lovers and Christ followers really don't exempt us from problems. If you're here and you've never had a problem, there's something wrong, right? We've all dealt with problems. Scripture repeatedly warns us that we will have trouble in this life. But the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not what happens to us, it's who walks with us. It's not that we go through a storm, but who's with us in the storm? It's not that we go through an illness, but who's with you in that illness? It's not that we may not get cancer, Deb, but who's with you in that cancer, right? We know that we have Jesus walking with us. And we see in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." He is with us no matter what we go through. Amen? We surrender everything to him, and he is with us. He doesn't promise to spare us from storms. If we have a storm that hits Eau Claire today, all of us that live in Eau Claire will experience the storm, right? But he promises to be with us in those storms. Let me share you two more truths in this. When grief hits, find Jesus. The first thing is that anything that drives you closer to Jesus is a blessing. Anything that drives you closer to Jesus is a blessing. And that's hard for us to say sometimes. That in tragedy, that when we have problems, that when there's death in our life, how can that be a blessing? If it draws us closer to Jesus, it is a blessing. Amen? After doing everything he could, this nobleman, he gets on his swiftest stallion, I'm imagining, because he's a king's man, he doesn't need to walk, he doesn't need to crawl, he gets on his fastest horse, and he races 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana. He heard about Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine. We just read that this is his second miracle. He heard about the first miracle. And I'm sure he thought, if I could get this miracle worker, if I could get this person to come to my son, he would make my son better. If he could just touch my son, I believe that he could heal him. And ordinarily, the nobleman probably wouldn't have made that trip on his own. That's 20 miles. I got business to do. I'm too busy. I'm going to send a messenger to go get Jesus. I'll sit back, wait for that messenger to bring Jesus back. But this is his son, and it's too serious to put in anyone else's hands. So he went by himself. So think about it. The nobleman blows into town, and he looks for a crowd because he knows there's going to be a crowd around Jesus. And he finds Jesus, and he jumps off his horse. And this guy probably would have stood out from other people, among common people, because he was probably dressed in royal robes. He's a nobleman. He's a kingsman, right? He probably was wearing high-priced jewelry. But under that satin, beautiful shirt he was wearing, his heart was broken. He was in need. And look what he does in John chapter 4, verse 47. It said, "When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." And depending on what version of scripture you have, that word implored may look different to you. It may say that he went and asked Jesus to come with him, right? Instead of implored. The word asked is a pretty mundane English word. Sir, I'd like to ask you to come with me, right? The word implored, when we look at it in the Greek, it means to beg and to beg and to beg and to beg some more, right? It makes me think of Camden when he wants something sweet. Can I have a cookie? No. Can I please have a cookie? No. What if I, can I have a cookie? Nope. And I got to tell him 16 times because he's imploring me to have that cookie, right? And so this man was begging to Jesus. I beg you, Jesus, come. Help my boy. Don't let him die. Don't let him die, Jesus. I'm begging you. Please, please, please come with me. You have to come and touch my boy. You can't let my boy die. Can you hear him begging and imploring and asking Jesus to come? In that moment, there's nothing that that man wanted more in the world. He wanted his son to be well. And he didn't care what other people around him would think. And he didn't mind tarnishing his noble reputation and begging down on the ground before Jesus. He wasn't concerned about what it would cost him. Again, he probably spent all the money he had already trying to fix his son. He wasn't concerned about that. He didn't hesitate to humble himself. He only cared about one thing, and that's getting Jesus to his son. I have to get you, Jesus, to come with me to touch my son. It was a dying son that brought this man to a divine savior. Think about it for a moment. If this man had not encountered the grief of his son being sick, would he have ever experienced the grace of God? Would he ever experience the grace of Jesus? He would have been back working in Herod's land, doing his thing. Everything would be fine. One man said this. He said, had this man been without a trial, he might have lived forgetful of his God and his Savior. But sorrow came to his house, and it was God's angel in disguise. And so anything, we have to remember, that draws us closer to Jesus, good, bad, ugly, needs to be a blessing in our life. If it's a hospital stay, if it's an accident, if it's a prison sentence, if it's a sick child, if it's a crash, the stock market is crashing, if it's the loss of your career, if the Brewers don't win the Super Bowl, right? Anything that drives us to Jesus is a blessing. Number two, God always answers prayer his way. God always answers prayer his way. Excuse me. You know, you can pray any way you want. There's times that my prayers are messy, right? And there's times that my prayers aren't messy. I can pray any way I want, about anything I want, but God will always answer prayer his way, right? I don't know how many times in my life and how many times in your life that you can define this morning that you've asked God for something and he's answered and you're like, you're crazy, God. That's not the way you're supposed to do that, right? Jesus did what this man wanted. His son was healed. But I want you to notice today he didn't do it the way the man wanted him to do it. He didn't do it the way he anticipated Jesus would do it. And if we go to John chapter 8 or 4, verses 48 through 50, it says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you people by no means believe. Or you will by no means believe. And so the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. Sounds kind of cruel of Jesus, right? Sounds like he's just kind of put out. Go away, man. You're bugging me. I'm here to do something, and you keep asking me to heal your son. So go your way. Your son lives. It sounds almost cruel. And the you in the phrase, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He's talking not to just this man. He's talking to everyone that can hear him. He's talking to everyone in the sound of his voice. He's talking to everyone who's standing there and witnessing this. Jesus is saying, you people don't want my message. You people don't want my mission. You people don't want my messiahship. You only want miracles. You only want to see what I can do. You only want what comes from my hand. You desire the things I can do, but not the salvation I offer. They were more interested in the power of Jesus than the person of Jesus. And we're guilty today of the same thing. Jesus, I need something, so I'll come before you. Jesus, I want something, so I'll come before you. Jesus, I don't like something, so I'll come before you. I want your power, but not necessarily your person. And let me ask you today, if you're here, if you're online, if you had a choice between coming to church today or going and driving 100 miles to see someone raised from the dead, where would you go? If you had the choice to go drive 100 miles to see someone raised from the dead or to come and see someone pray and receive Christ as their Savior and be raised to new life spiritually, which would you have chosen? Now remember, you're in church, you can't lie. If we're honest, most of us would confess that we'd want to see the physical miracle with our eyes. I want to see somebody risen from the dead instead of seeing a spiritual miracle that you can only see within your heart. Because I tell you what, someone physically being raised from the dead is a miracle. But that's a temporary miracle. If their heart doesn't change, they're not going to live for eternity. If someone is raised spiritually into new life through salvation that we can see with our heart, they'll live forever. Right? Many would drive that 100 miles to see a healing service, but we won't drive across town to hear God's word preached that transforms our heart. Ouch. We prefer miracles over God's message. And if we're not careful, even as believers, we can be more interested in what Jesus can do for us than what he does inside us. Jesus, what do you have for me today? Jesus, how are you going to help me today? Instead of what can you do in me today? So Jesus' subtle rebuke seems kind of cruel. You people only want to see what I can do, right? Doesn't deter this distraught father. He won't let up. He's still pleading. He's begging. The father says, Jesus, come with me. I need you to come with me. And Jesus says, go your way. Come heal him. Jesus says he's already healed. And ultimately, Jesus again did what the man wanted him to do. He just didn't do it the way the man asked him to do it, did he? The man wanted him to go with him and follow him to Capernaum. And Jesus says, just go. He's healed. Evidently, he thought that Jesus has had this healing range, a cell phone range kind of thing. You got to be within so many feet to heal my son, right? He had to be close to pull it off. And what the nobleman did not understand is that with Jesus, it doesn't matter how far away he is. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. It doesn't matter what the weather is outside. Jesus will still work. Jesus is not limited by time or space. But Jesus will answer prayer in a totally different way than we expect. Sometimes he answers it the way we expect, but in this case, he answered it in a totally different way than he was asked or was anticipated. So God uses this major crisis in this man's life. His son is dying, and he uses it to help him to find Jesus. And I know that this may sound harsh, and for some you may not be able to get it sounding harsh, beyond it sounding harsh, but you know, problems and tragedies and struggles in life are the richest ground for evangelism, aren't they? Did you know that? Think about how many of you know Jesus. When you came to Jesus, it was probably a really low time in your life, right? You had no other place to go. You had nothing else to do, nowhere else to turn, so you're like, okay, Jesus, I'll try you out, right? And it happens a lot, and praise God it does. And so as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to point lost, unbelieving people to Jesus when they're dealing with problems, because that's when their heart is ready. Most people don't find Jesus when everything's going well, when they're on the mountaintop, life is good, I'm out partying, I'm just having a heyday, right? They find him in life's dark valley that they're being dragged through. So when grief strikes, we are to find Jesus. When grief struck this man's heart and his life and his son is dying, he goes and he finds Jesus. Next, when God speaks, we're to believe Jesus. So remember, Jesus is God. So when Jesus speaks, who else is speaking? God is speaking, right? And we're to believe what he says. So the man comes to Jesus and he says, come with me and heal my son. And in a sense, Jesus is like, nope, you just go your way. Your son is already healed. And at this moment, this man had a decision to make, didn't he? Jesus just tells me to leave. My son is healed. I can keep pressing for what I want. No, Jesus, you have to come with me. Jesus says, nope, he's healed. Go your way. But Jesus, I don't see him healed. I'm standing here. You're standing here. When did you go heal him? Right? He could have continued begging. He could have taken Jesus by the hand. He could have drugged Jesus. Or he can take Jesus at his word and he believes him. So what does he do? Verse 50 of John chapter 4. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. And then verse 50 says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Here's a reasonable question that when I read this story, my heart wants to ask. Well, Jesus, why just didn't you go with him? Why didn't you just go to Capernaum and heal the boy? Why did you do it this way, right? I think it's because Jesus was focused more on the Father's faith than the son's sickness. And it'll make sense in a moment. He was more focused on the Father's heart and what this heart needed, what the Father needed, than what the son needed. And Jesus did show compassion for the son. He healed the son. Prayer answered, right? All of us would call that an answered prayer. The son is healed. Jesus just didn't answer it the way he expected. But Jesus didn't come from heaven, just so you know, primarily to be a healer of bodies. That wasn't his mission. He didn't come to earth from heaven to just heal bodies. He came to save souls. And he still comes to save souls today. It's not just about physical healing. It's about salvation. And Jesus was making this moment about the Father and what the Father needed in his heart, and we'll see in a moment, not what the Son needed. The Father was so focused on the need of his Son, which was physical life. Jesus was focusing on what the Father needed, and that was spiritual life. And Jesus says, will you believe me? Your son is healed. Will you believe me? And Jesus is working on the faith of this man. He already believed that Jesus had power, and he already believed in the power of Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't be standing before him. He wouldn't have traveled the 20, 25 miles from Capernaum to Cana if he didn't believe Jesus could do something. He knew Jesus could. That's why he came there. But now Jesus is calling him to more. He's calling him deeper. He's calling him to believe not just in his power, but in his promises. You know, we read in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? We all have Bibles that we read at home every day, right? Or you should. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word of God is spoken to us, and that brings faith. Jesus is saying, your son is healed. Go, right? And he has to believe Jesus' word. That's where faith comes in. Jesus is more concerned this morning about your faith than he is your finances. He's more concerned about your faith today than who you're going to marry in this life. He's more concerned about your faith today than what job you're going to work, right? Why? Because your faith determines the job you're going to work. It determines how you live your life. It determines who you're going to live for and how you're going to live. Your faith determines not only determines the trajectory of this life, but also the next life. This life is short. It's only 80 years, and if you're Ted, it's 120 years. So while this man was thinking about his son, Jesus is zeroing in on this man's faith. He's thinking deeper, not just about the physical need, but about the spiritual need. And so again, we read in John 4:50, but Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And we'll take this apart in a little bit, but I want to go on. How do we know that the man really believed Jesus? How do we know that he believed that Jesus was going to heal his son or had healed his son without seeing his son, without touching his son, without seeing a change in his son? We get the answer in the next two verses, in verse 51 and 52. It said, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour which he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The seventh hour, 1 o'clock, we're going to call it, right? 1 o'clock p.m. Yesterday, the man thinks, are you sure it was yesterday, right? The nobleman came into Cana at 1 o'clock, the seventh hour, and he gets a word from Jesus that his son is healed. He could have been home by supper, right? Think about this for a moment. If he were walking or on a slow horse, it would have been 4 or 5 hours to get from Cana to Capernaum and back. Cana to Capernaum, 4 hours. But on a horse, he was a nobleman, he probably could get there in a couple hours. But this is saying that it's the next day, right? A day has gone by. So he comes into town for our sake, because we understand 1 o'clock better than the seventh hour, right? He comes into town at 1 o'clock, he talks to Jesus. Jesus says, go, your son is healed, right? If he was excited to get home and worried about getting home, he could have been home by dinner, right? Easily. But the way we're reading this, it says it's the next day. Why did he wait till the next day? Because I know he believed Jesus. He believed that his son was healed. The urgency that drove him to Cana in the first place wasn't there anymore. I trust that my son is healed. He knew in his heart that the crisis was over because the Christ has spoken. What's the difference between the trip to Cana and the trip back home? It's faith in this man's heart. I believe my son is healed. Jesus has spoken. I believe in what Jesus has said. He left Capernaum to go to Cana in fear. He returned from Cana to Capernaum in faith. There's a huge difference. The man learned that seeing doesn't lead to believing, but believing leads to seeing. You know, when I was thinking about this week, I thought of a story. I had to find it. It's an old story. You know, you always hear the phrase, seeing is believing, right? But really, believing leads to seeing. And this story, it's about a man who was on a trail in a Nevada desert. He ran out of water. And to his surprise, he came upon a water pump in the middle of the desert. And next to the pump, he found this note. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer in it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer will dry out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock is buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water to prime the pump, but not if you drink it first. Pour about 1/4 of the water into the pump, let it soak the wet leather, then pour the rest at a medium-fast speed and pump like crazy, and you'll get water. The note went on to say, the well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle back up the way you found it for the next guy. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all you can hold. So that thirsty man had a decision to make, didn't he? Was he going to have enough water to just quench his thirst? Or was he going to get more water than he ever needed? He had to decide. That moment, he demanded a decision in his life. Was he going to have water that he could not see? Right? He would have to believe before he could receive. You know, a lot of us, even as believers, we're looking for work from God or a work from God. But in order to receive what God has for us, we have to believe what it says in his word first. In order to receive what God has for us, we have to have faith and trust God. If the word of God is not good enough, the work of God will not be good enough for you. And I know that's hard to hear, but if the word of God is not good enough for us, then the works of God will never be good enough for us. You know, Jesus tells a story in Luke 16 about a rich man who dies and goes to Hades. We know the story. He's in torment, and he's in the fires of judgment. And he asked Abraham if he could be allowed to leave. Can you let me leave here just long enough and bring me back to life just long enough so I can tell my brothers what an awful place this is, so they're not going to make the same decisions that I did, so they can fix their lives, so they don't end up here and they end up in heaven instead? And I want you to remember Abraham's response in Luke 16, 29 through 31. Abraham said to him, they have Moses, they have the word of God, they have prophets who wrote the word of God, let them hear them. And the man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they don't hear Moses, and if they don't hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. If they don't receive the message, in other words, they're not going to believe the miracle. And we see that all around our world today, don't we? You know, I know that some of you here, some of you online, I wonder, if you know what the Word of God says about salvation, and you know what the Word of God says about God's abundant care, but you're waiting to see something tangible with your eyes before you believe and respond. You want to see, then believe. I want to tell you that's a dangerous place to live, because that's not faith, is it? Faith is believing something we don't understand or we may not see. Faith is believing what God said and then responding to that in obedience before you see the result of it. That's what faith is. God, you said this, I trust and I believe it. The Father said, God, Jesus, you said my son is healed. I trust you. I believe. I'll head back home, right? Trusting and responding in obedience before you see the result. So when grief hits, we're to find Jesus. When God speaks, we're to believe Jesus. When grace calls, we're to trust Jesus. So we see in John chapter 4, verses 51 to 53, and he was now going down. We read this, but I want to read it again. His servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour which he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour or 1 o'clock, for us who don't understand seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was about the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed and his whole household. So the nobleman is on his ride back home, his leisurely ride back home, on the road home, and it's interesting that these men use the same exact words that Jesus used. Back in John 4:51, we just read, they said that your son lives. Remember when the man asked Jesus to come with him, he says, go your way, your son lives. Jesus said the exact same words. The nobleman probably was wondering and had a probing mind, and so he's asking questions. Like, what hour did he get better, right? When did he get better? And they said yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the seventh hour, the fever left him. And John tells us that in that very moment, this man believes in Jesus and is saved. And so we might get confused, because when we look back in the story, in verse 50, it said that he believed Jesus and left Jesus. So Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And it says he believed Jesus. And then we get to verse 53, and it says now he believes Jesus and he's saved. So which is it? When did he believe? Yes, he believed in both places, right? It's the same Greek word, but the reason why we're told twice that he believed is because he believed in a different way, bringing different results. In the Bible, there's different levels of faith and different kinds of faith. In verse 50, he believed the promise of Jesus. You said my son lives, I believe you that my son lives. In verse 53, he believed in the person of Jesus. There's a different belief. If I tell you that it's raining out and you believe me and you go outside and it's raining, you're trusting in that promise, right? If you believe in me, you're believing in my person. There's a difference. He first believed in the healing of Jesus. He secondly believed in that Jesus is the healer, right? There's something different there. He first believed in the miracle that his son was healed, and now he's believing in the miracle worker, the one who's performing the miracles. And so the nobleman went from believing the power of Jesus to believing the promises of Jesus. There's a huge difference. And then to believing the person of Jesus. And that's what saving faith is. We can go back and look at Romans 10, verses 9 through 11. It says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord, or let me start again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So saving faith, the faith that brings salvation, is believing and is trusting in Jesus, right? In the person of Jesus, that he is God. That he is God sent to be our Savior through his perfect life and through his sacrificial death and through his resurrection, right? We believe in that person of Jesus, not just what Jesus can do for me, but in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, right? Saving faith is believing and trusting that He, Jesus, and He alone is our hope for forgiveness and our redemption. There's nothing else. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of ourselves. It's possible, as I'm getting close to the end of this message, that you're getting confused and you're saying, well, you said you're going to talk about resurrection, right? You're not talking about resurrection. You're talking about a sick boy who is now made well. And you're talking about a father who went to beg Jesus to heal his son. There is no resurrection here. There's resurrection written all over this story, isn't there? Right? In John 4:53, we read, "And the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself was spiritually resurrected. And his whole household was spiritually resurrected." Right? The father, the son, the whole household at that time went from spiritual death to spiritual life. The man wanted Jesus to fix his son. The man came to Jesus with a request, "Jesus, heal my son. I don't want my son to die." But Jesus wanted to deal with the soul of that man and the soul of that son and the souls of his whole family. Jesus knew that this man's son was sick. Jesus knows everything. And the real tragedy was the man's soul was dead. He had no spiritual life. Yes, his son was physically sick, but his soul was dead. It didn't know Jesus. And at his lowest, darkest moment, the nobleman's lowest, darkest moment, Jesus shines the light of himself into his soul, and he gets saved. And we assume then the man went and shared Christ with his family because it says his whole family was saved, right? Something happened in that verse. They believed in and they trusted Christ as well. The highlight of this story is not the son's physical healing. Yes, that's a miracle. Yes, it's a work of God. Yes, we see that. But it's the family's spiritual life, right? It's the eternity for that family and that father and that son. Because physical life for that son would have lasted 70 more years or however long. But spiritual life lasts for an eternity. Jesus performed that miracle, I believe, not so much so the son would be healed, but that the family would be saved. That's the power of the resurrection. When we look at the resurrected Christ and what he does for us, that is the power of it. He transforms us from life or death to life, right? He gives us new life in our heart. I'm going to have you stand as I close. And so this morning, as we close, are you looking for something from Jesus? What are you looking for? A new job? A new life? Whatever it may be. Are you looking for something from Jesus? First, you need to find Jesus, right? Go to Jesus. Go wherever Jesus is, whatever Jesus is doing. Get there. And know that whatever God speaks, we have to believe that. Get into the Word. Read what the Word says. Trust the Word. Believe the Word, right? And trust Jesus when that grace calls. I don't know how many times, and I said it earlier, that I've gone to God and I said, "I need this in my life." Okay, whatever God says in a way, right? I'm going to give you this instead. And I look at it and I shake my head and say, "That doesn't make sense, God." But you know, as we get older, we can look back on life and we can say, "Man, if God would have provided the need that I had or I thought I needed, I wouldn't be doing or here or where I'm at today. I'm glad God provided in his way." So if we have a need from God, be open to say however you want to meet that need. You know, I love the fact, and I know, and I think it's okay for us as Christians to go before God and ask for specifics. "God, I need this, and I need it this way, and I need it this in this manner." And I don't think there's a problem with that. But in our heart, we have to be willing to say however you want to answer this, you answer it. However you want to work this out, work it out. Right? All of us have lost family members, and all of us have lost things, and all of us have lost health, and all of us have had problems in life. And we've gone to God and we said, "God, can you do this? Can you heal my father? Can you heal my husband? Can you heal my wife?" And they die anyway, right? And we're like, "God, why? Why does this work this way?" God has a bigger plan, and he works it all out according to him. And we see in the story this morning, this father went to Jesus to have his son healed. Yes, Jesus healed his son. But man, in the end, that man was saved, his son was saved, his whole household was saved, and we don't know the ripple effect of that generations down the line. So as we close today, I want to open the altar for you to come forward if you'd like. And if you have a need from Jesus, lay that at the foot of the cross. But I caution you to say, Jesus, give it however you want to give it, right? Answer that prayer however you want to answer the prayer. My ways are not his ways, are they? He knows much more than I do. He sees the beginning from the end. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't listen to me when I come to him and say, God, I need this in my life and I need it this way, right? Because my life would be much more complicated than it is. So I thank God that he provides in a way that he wants to provide. I thank God that he resurrects my soul daily, right? That new birth in my life daily. It doesn't have to be just at the moment of salvation, but it can happen over and over again. And if you're here, maybe and you're drifting from Jesus, let him resurrect your soul this morning. Let him give you life. Feel the life of that Holy Spirit living inside of you. Amen? So I'm going to pray. You're more than welcome to come forward. If you need prayer, come forward and we'll pray with you and for you. So God, we love you. God, and we thank you for this story about this nobleman, Lord, who we still don't know what his name is. Lord, who comes to Jesus because he believes that Jesus can touch his son. And Lord, we see that you saw a bigger need in his life, a spiritual need. You saw a dead soul that needed to be brought to life. And God, I thank you that we see through this story the work that you did in this man's life, this son's life, even in those who are surrounding you. I thank you that you're so much more wise than I could ever imagine. And God, I thank you that you answer prayers in the way that you know is right. You see the result of that. God, I thank you that you brought this man into new life, spiritual life. And so, Lord, as believers this morning, help us to see that our ways aren't your ways, and we don't think like you do. And Lord, that what you work in our lives always works for the better. All things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, God, you first call us to be in you, and that's what you called this father. Lord, you wanted salvation for his soul more than you wanted the healing of his son. Yes, you answered his prayer, but we see that he was saved, his family was saved. Lord, I thank you that you're working in ways, Lord, that are beyond us. You're working in ways, Lord, that work on the spiritual man, not just the physical man. And Lord, I thank you even in my life, Lord, when I come to you with physical needs that you may or may not meet, you're always working on that spiritual man inside of me. And so God, I pray that each one of us, as we sang this morning, that we surrender to you, that you bring us from that death to life, that whatever's happening in our hearts, Lord, that we continually draw closer and closer to you. Give us that desire to hear your word and to be in your word at home and to be in your word in the workplace and to be in your word and believe everything that you say and trust you, Lord. Let us not put our trust in man. Let us not put our trust in this world that is failing. Lord, even in ourselves who are frail, Lord, but our trust fully in you. So God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for resurrection. And not just the resurrection of Jesus, but resurrection of our spiritual man, that you brought us from death to life. In Jesus' name, amen.